Please turn to Isaiah chapter 40 this morning. While you're turning there, I want to share with you some ways to make a really long and boring sermon more fun.
All right.
Number one, pass a note to the pianist asking whether she takes requests. Unfortunately, the pianist isn't here today. Well, she's here, but... Number two, see if a yawn really is contagious. Number three, using church sermon notes or newcomer cards for raw materials, design, test, and modify a collection of paper airplanes. Whip out a hanky, this is number five, and blow your nose. Vary the pressure exerted on your nostrils, and trumpet out a rendition of your favorite hymn. Is John very susceptible to suggestions, Gail? We might have to keep an eye on him during this message. Number six, try to indicate to the pastor that his fly is undone. I won't be looking at the congregation at all today. Number six, by obtrusively drawing your arms up into your sleeves, turn your shirt around backwards. Number eight, twiddle your thumbs. Number nine, twiddle your neighbor's thumbs. Number 10, practice smiling insincerely. All right, let's get on with it here. This morning I'm going to be sharing about embracing the kingdom of God. And really this is kind of a foundational message for what I'd like to share with you about next week, which has absolutely in many ways transformed my life over the last few months. It began last year sometime. In Habakkuk 2:14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's in your notes. You know, it doesn't say it might happen. It says it will happen. God says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God has this thing about wanting to manifest his glory in the earth. I don't know what it is about God, but he has this thing about he wants to come and hang out with his creation. We've seen it clear back in Genesis chapter 2 where God spent time with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and they would hang out together and have this time of fellowship. When I read in Exodus as God is raising up a nation, he says, "Build me a tabernacle so that I can dwell in the midst of you." And this God's got this thing. In fact, I think one day he said, "That's it, I'm coming down." And God became a man, Emmanuel. God came down to touch, to be with us. And of course, ultimately, to provide a way for us to be with him throughout all of eternity because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. God desires to come to us, I believe, in a greater measure than any of us have experienced him yet. There's just something about God and the crown of his creation, which is mankind. He desires to come. And my question to us this morning is, what part do we play in that? Is there anything that we can do to prepare for God coming into our lives personally, into our lives corporately as a church in a greater measure? In Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to start reading in verse 3. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. And then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." I love to take passages of scriptures and just let the words that are found there paint pictures inside of me. That's the interesting thing about words, is they paint pictures. Now, sometimes I think we forget about that because in the Western Hemisphere, we are so analytical and we don't let pictures be painted sometimes. But, you know, words paint pictures. If I said dog, all of you would picture a dog, but they'd all look very different. But if I said big black dog, the picture that would come to our mind would be a little bit closer. And the more words I have, the more that picture forms more precisely. You know, I see this picture. God talks about this voice of one calling in the wilderness. And he says, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight a path in the desert, a highway for our God. And it says the valleys will be exalted or brought up to ground level. The mountains and the hills will be brought down to ground level. The rough places will be made smooth. The crooked places will be made straight. And it's as if God is coming in for a landing. You know, I mean, that's what I'm seeing in my mind. It's like this preparation, like a landing strip almost. And God is just going to come in and his glory is going to be revealed. Now, does anyone know what this passage is referring to prophetically? Who is this passage referring to? John the Baptist. Now, let me ask you something. Did John the Baptist, according to anything you've ever read in the Bible, did he say, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight? I don't have any record of that in any of the Gospels. John never said that. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to talk about John. Now, I'm not trying to say that this isn't talking about John, but I'm trying to illustrate something here. Because what did John say? What was John's message? Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So obviously, the New Testament writer is tying this passage of Isaiah to John, and he's saying this is about him. But John's message was not, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming upon us. God is about ready to come in a brand new way in the earth, and in order to prepare, in order to experience, in order to be able to embrace what God was about to do, you must repent. So what I'm saying is this, the way that John said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the way he said that was, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. So repentance, this is in your notes. Repentance prepares the way for the Lord to come. We're going to talk a little bit about repentance this morning, and I'm praying that by God's grace, we can walk away this morning with a larger understanding of what repentance really is, and how it opens the door for God's fresh wind, the fresh breath of God in our lives. Repentance is a powerful thing. Now see, John the Baptist wasn't the only one that carried this message. Along came the one who John was the forerunner of, and in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 17, it says this, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is within reach. Get ready. It's going to come upon you. Now this wasn't something that we are still waiting for. This is something that happened, and you can read about it in the Bible. In fact, Jesus made this statement one time. He said, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present and with power. But somehow, repentance was preparatory in being able to embrace what God was about to do. A few years ago, my understanding of repentance was this. That's what I did when I came to that place in my life when I recognized that I was separated from God, and unless something happened, I would go into eternity separated from God. And I recognized that you know, God created me and fashioned me, and He knows everything about me, and I'm walking in a way apart from that. If I really want to know what life is all about, I need to get plugged in and in right relationship with the Creator. And there was something in that time I became desperate in my need for a Savior. I recognized the need that I had in my life, and I called upon Jesus Christ, and I asked Him to forgive me for my sins. I asked Him to cleanse me, and I asked Him to come and take charge of my life and be my Lord, be my leader. And of course, that certainly is repentance, because when I did that, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, it was like God breathed upon me. The fresh wind of God came into my life. I was born again on the inside. And all of a sudden, God was so real and life was so wonderful. That's initial repentance. But the word that's translated repent is the word, Greek word metanoia. Meta means change. Noia means to perceive. And the word actually means to change your perception. It's often translated to think differently, to change the way you think, to reconsider. I've heard people say, well, it's a change of mind resulting in a changed life. And it certainly is. It's like we come to God and we recognize this sinful lifestyle that we've been walking in and living in. We totally change our mind about that, and we see it from God's perspective, and we see it according to His word, and we change the way we think about that, and we turn away from it and say, God, I want You. So there is a change of mind that results in a changed life, but I really believe it's much more than that. Repentance prepares our heart for God. Repentance clears away the clutter and the debris and the garbage in our lives so that we can receive the good seed of the Word of God, and it can bear fruit, kingdom fruit in our lives. But repentance is much more than that. You know, I've had to repent since then. There have been times when I have blown it, I have fallen into sin, and I've had to go to God, and thank goodness the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as I've repented, I experienced the fresh wind and the fresh breath of God upon my life, and all of a sudden it's just like, oh Lord, thank You for rescuing me again. But it hasn't just been that. It's not just turning from sin. The word means to change the way you think. When I first became a Christian, I was about 19, almost 20 years old. And I was thirsty back then too. And I had kind of grown up with exposure to God. I had been in Sunday school classes and different things like that. But it was interesting, when I got saved, I started reading my Bible then. And I began to discover that some of the concepts, some of my perceptions about what was right, what was wrong, what God was like, just all kinds of different things, I would read something in the Word of God that would be contrary to that. And then I would have a choice. And the choice is either to hang on to what I believe and ignore what I'm seeing, what I'm being exposed to, or to let go of what I believe and embrace the truth and the reality of what God says to be true. And you know, there are people that do that and they hang on to what they believe. I think it's pride. I think it's stubbornness. It's kind of like when you're in a fight with when you're in an argument with your spouse and you're arguing and finally you realize, you know, they're actually right. But you won't acknowledge that. You just keep arguing. You just keep saying, oh no, you know, it would be too humbling to acknowledge that I'm wrong now after I've fought so hard. There's a place in God where we need to come to where we are pliable in his hands and shapeable even as to what we think and what we perceive as right or what we perceive as wrong. Repentance is a lifestyle. You know, Romans chapter 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are all in a process of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're becoming like the one we love. But that process involves repentance. It involves letting go of the way I think when it is contrary to what God says is true. It's a lifestyle of letting go of the way we think and embracing what God says. There was a passage of scripture we looked at a while back. We were talking about the power of God's word and how it is so much greater than we realize. It's not just right here. The word of God is right now holding all things together. The word of God is alive and powerful. If you destroyed every Bible that existed, the word of God would be alive and well because it's holding all things together. We were talking about the power of the word, but in that passage in Isaiah 55, it says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think like you think." And he says, "And my ways, your ways are not my ways. My ways are different than your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." God is saying, I'm operating on a whole different plane here. You're thinking way down here in Finiteville, and I'm way up here in Infiniteville. But fortunately, God didn't stop there and say, well, too bad, you know? But he says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." And then we were kind of focusing on the next passage, which talks about the power in the word of God. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto he sent it. But the thing I want to emphasize here is God is saying, you know, I'm way up here, you're way down here, but just like I send rain and snow on the earth to cause it to bud and bring forth fruit, and there's life that springs out of that, so I've sent my word to you that you can think my thoughts, that you can know my ways. Here's my word. It will, just as water causes the earth to bud and bring forth life, my word will cause you to bud and bring forth spiritual life. There's power in the word. But notice he says, my thoughts. There's something about our thoughts that God wants to transform. Repentance, this is in your notes, prepares our lives for a fresh move of God. Let me stop for just a second. We have to go back to Isaiah 55 for just a moment. In verse 10, at the end of the verse, he says that he may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God causes resources to flow into our lives. Some of those resources we are to partake of, bread for the eater. Some of it we are to sow into the kingdom, seed for sowing. A wise farmer recognizes that, and they're careful that they don't eat their seed. You know, if you eat your seed, you're really in trouble. And so you've got to recognize that God has brought resources. Some of those is to sow that I might reap into the future. I'm sowing into the kingdom of God. I'm practicing the principles of God. I've got an interesting testimony about that I'd like to share with you sometime. I've talked about it just briefly. But there's something powerful about operating in the principles of God. Sowing in our time of need to release the resources that we need into our lives. Now, let me say what I just said a minute ago. It was your note fill-in. Repentance prepares our lives for a fresh move of God. Every time God puts his finger on an area of my life, he is actually wanting to make me freer. He is wanting to bring me into a greater dimension of liberty and joy and freedom in God. Every time God is touching an area of my life and saying, I want you to change right here, God is actually doing an awesome thing. Every time God challenges my perceptions, it means he is about to do something new in my life. It means I'm about ready to receive the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit upon my life. It means that God desires to take me to a new place. Repentance prepares our lives for a fresh move of God. It involves letting go of my old thoughts and embracing what He is saying. It opens the door for God to breathe upon me. It opens the door for the glory of God to be revealed in a new way in my life. We just read out of Isaiah 40, and we talked about preparing the way for God to come. Preparing a way for the glory of God to be revealed. And we know that that was prophetically talking about a man named John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, we saw that the way that we prepare the way for God to come fresh into our lives is through repentance. Now, I know this is true individually, and I know this is true corporately. In our own personal lives, as we come before the Lord and as God begins to touch an area of our lives or challenge the way we think, and we are willing to let go of what we had and embrace what He has, there is something refreshing and life-giving that transpires in our life. But it's the same thing happens corporately. As a church is willing to just press into God and desire God and willing to do whatever He says, that having that heart of obedience, that willing to change, that God breathes afresh upon that congregation. Repentance is not just turning from sin, but it's turning from wrong perceptions and wrong understandings. Now, I'm going to try to illustrate this. In fact, let's just go right to John the Baptist. John the Baptist's message was repentance. Now, did that involve people turning from sin? Of course it did. It involved people getting right with God and making right choices. Yes, it did. But it involved so much more than that. It involved a total changing of the way that the people thought. John the Baptist was preparing the nation, this is in your notes, to be able to receive the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. It involved repentance, changing the way they thought. That would prepare them to embrace what God was going to do. You know why? Because they had a wrong concept of the Messiah. They saw the Messiah as a political figure. They saw the Messiah as someone that would come and emancipate them from Roman rule, set them up politically as this great nation with victory over all of their enemies. Now, why would they think a thing like that? It was inaccurate. You had to kind of not look at certain prophetic passages of Scripture to come up with that. But I know exactly why they thought of it that way. Do you know why? What's that, Doug? That's what they wanted. Sometimes we can substitute what we want for and say, okay, God, this is what I want, and this is how you do it. Yep. Let me take that thought for just a minute. How had God always worked in the past? When they were righteous, when they were living before God with a right heart, God always exalted them and set them in victory over all of their enemies. And they were the head and they were not the tail. And then what would happen is they would eventually, the next generation or the generation after that, they'd take for granted the freedom, the liberty that they had. They would begin to fall into idolatry. Sometimes they begin to worship the gods of the other nations. They begin to intermarry with the other nations. All these different things began to happen. What would happen? God would allow their enemies to rise up and bring them into captivity over and over again. It's amazing how many times. And then all of a sudden they would recognize what had happened, and they would begin to cry out to God. They would begin to repent. They would begin to get right with God, and God would raise up a deliverer. God raised up Moses, Gideon, Samuel, Deborah. God would raise up a deliverer, and that deliverer would come and rally them together, and they would throw off the captivity that they were in, and all of a sudden they would be in this place where God exalted them politically. into this place. And so I'm sure that they looked on the past and they thought, well, you know, this is the way that God seemed to always do it. And obviously we are under servitude to the Romans. So God needs to come and do it this way. But you know, God was not going to do it that way. God was ushering in a whole new covenant. He was ushering in a whole new day, a whole new relationship. And the kingdom that he was bringing in was a spiritual kingdom. And for them to be able to embrace it, they would have to repent. They would have to turn from, let go of their previous way of thinking as to how God was going to do this and embrace what he was doing. There's a scripture that kind of talks about that. It's in Isaiah 43. And it says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it?" Question mark. Will you recognize it when I am about ready to do a new thing in the earth? Because if you're remembering former things, if you're looking back on how you saw God do it in the past, or at least your perception of how he did it in the past, if you're looking at it that way, you may miss it when it happens right before your eyes. Here was all these Pharisees that were steeped in the Word of God, filled with the Word of God. They had their phylacteries. They had the Pentateuch memorized, the books of Moses memorized, and they did not see the very Messiah of God when he walked into their midst. How can that be? I shared this one other time, but let me share it again because it's a very good example of what I'm talking about. When I became a Christian, it was at the tail end of what was termed the Jesus people movement. Some people called us Jesus freaks because we were so crazy about Jesus. And if that's what it means, I don't mind the title. A baseball freak or a Jesus freak. But the interesting thing about that movement is that it wouldn't have happened if there hadn't been a previous movement called the hippies. Anybody here remember the hippies? We were a rebellious bunch. We grew our hair long. We wore funny clothes. We went places without shoes where you should wear shoes, or at least the people thought so. We were rebelling against the establishment. And you know, in honesty, there were some things wrong with the establishment, but we took it way beyond that. We just went to a whole new level. And at that time, there were numbers of churches in this nation that were praying for revival. They had seen God in the past move certain ways and do certain things. And they would gather together and pray corporately. They would pray individually. And they'd say, "God, would you revive us? Would you revive our church? Would you revive our city? Would you revive our nation? Would you come and let your glory be revealed? Would you just breathe upon this nation? Breathe upon this city?" And an interesting phenomenon began to take place is that all of a sudden, hippies started walking into church. But they didn't have shoes on. Can you imagine coming to church without shoes on? They didn't have ties. Can you imagine coming to church without a tie on? And, there were just certain things that were happening. Some of them really needed a bath. And, you know, they didn't just come in and sit down politely in the pew. Oftentimes they came up and they just would sit down in the altar area. Just to, they were kind of checking out this church thing. And, you know, it's interesting because there were a number of churches that ushered them right out. They basically said, "Listen, if you want to come to church, out of respect to God, get some shoes on and take a bath and then come." Well, there were other churches that recognized what was happening. They let go of this previous idea of what revival was supposed to look like, because this isn't what they saw in the past, and this isn't what they imagined. But they let go of their preconceived idea, and they said, "God, this is you, isn't it? We want to be a part of it." And they welcomed these hippies, into their church. They let him sit down on the floor. They let him come to church without shoes on. And they showed him the love of Jesus. And they just loved on him. They loved him right into the kingdom of God. And these hippies that were so radical became some of the most radical Christians of their day. And they were willing to lay down their life for the faith. They were willing to pay any price. But they'd experienced the love of Jesus Christ. The interesting statistic is, and this is an actual reality, is the churches that did not embrace them, many of those churches do not exist today. Do you know why? Because they failed to pass the baton onto the next generation. And eventually, all the people in the church died. But you know, the churches that embraced what God was doing, though it didn't look like how they had imagined revival would come, those churches are thriving today. And they recognize that, you know, I need to be willing to embrace whatever you're doing, God. And if it doesn't look like how I think it should look, that's okay because you're God. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. I don't know where I am in my notes again. The nation of Israel had a wrong concept of how the Messiah would come. And it required that they change the way they thought. It required a willingness to let go of how they thought this Messiah would come, what he would look like, what it would look like, and be willing to embrace what God was doing. And, you know, many of them did, but many of them didn't. And those that didn't missed the day of their visitation. They've missed the day that they had longed for, that they had cried out to God for. They needed to change the way that they thought in order to be able to embrace, receive, and experience what God was about to do. Repentance is not just turning from sin. It is being teachable. It is being moldable. It is recognizing that we are still on a potter's wheel. God is still working with our lives. And yeah, like we said on Tuesday night, and never letting the clay dry. Don't become old and rigid, religious, Pharisaical, but saying, God, you're God. However you want to do this is just fine. This message that I'm sharing with you today is preparatory to what I want to share with you next week. Let's look at one final passage of Scripture together. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We might as well start with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So he says, first of all, recognize that you belong to God. Since you belong to him, since he paid a great price for you, why don't you just give yourself to him? Why don't you just put yourself on the altar and say, okay, God, I'm yours. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed. The Greek word for conformed, it means like a mold. Don't let the world take you and shape you into its mold and say, think like this, act like this, this is right, this is wrong, this is cool, this is not. But rather, he says, be transformed. The word transformed, that we've talked about it before, is the Greek word metamorpho. We get the word metamorphosis. It means to change into another form, to undergo a complete radical change. Isn't it interesting that God is concerned with our thoughts? I was brought up in a stream of Christianity that almost said that the mind was useless. You know, the mind is... We're not to live after a carnal mind, but the mind is redeemable. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's interesting how key thoughts play into everything. Do you know that you can learn a lot and not change because you still think the same? I almost feel like saying that again. Let me say it like this. You can listen to sermon after sermon and go away and live the same because somehow you've rejected it at the level of your thoughts. What was the chorus of that new song that we sang today? Dick? What was the chorus of that new song we sang today? I am a friend of God. You know, you can sing that and not believe it. You can sing that and reject it at the level of your thoughts and go on and live in a different place than that. Do you know that that is true? Now, not because it's in a song is it true, but it's true because the Bible teaches that. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to, through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to make things real to you. The Bible says that you are a friend of God. Now, if you embrace that, that will affect the way you live. That will affect the way you react in your relationship with God. But it's very easy to learn something, to sing something, but then to reject it at the level of our thinking. Everything begins at the level of thought. This is in your notes. We are only affected by something if it changes the way we think. We won't experience it if we reject it at the level of thought. Wrong thinking actually limits God in our lives. Do you notice how thoughts are the key to actions? That's why Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because your thoughts will eventually become actions. Do you know that every time I've sinned, it began with a thought? It started out with a sinful thought that I could have easily rejected and been done with it. My dad would have used the term nipping it at the bud. Or it can be entertained. And eventually it will manifest, or I will act upon it. Could it be that righteous actions begin with righteous thoughts? Paul, when he's talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, he's in the middle of that, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because the way you put off old actions is putting off old thinking. The way you put on new actions is putting on new thinking. One person said this, I thought it was interesting. They said, sow a thought, reap an action. Or in other words, if you think about something over and over again, you'll eventually reap an action because of that. Sow an action, reap a habit. What I do over and over again, of course, will become a habit in my life. Sow a habit, reap a character. Our character is based upon the choices, the decisions, the things that we have done. Sow a character, reap a destiny. But notice where it all begins. It all begins with a thought. God is concerned about what we think. God wants to change the way we think. He wants to put his thoughts inside of us so that we begin to think like he thinks. These are not in my notes, but I'm just thinking of scriptures as I'm talking. I'm just going to read a couple of them to you. This is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they're setting their mind on the things of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Reminds me of that last song we sang, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim. Could it possibly be that you and I may have concepts, may have perceptions that are not perfect, that are not exactly in tune with God? And God wants to come down periodically and tweak us a little bit so that he can do something in our lives. Next week, I want to talk about the kingdom of God. I want to talk about some concepts that I had concerning that kingdom and some things that God challenged me with that have totally changed my whole perception of what it is to walk through this life in tune with the living God, walking in a relationship with him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came, he brought his world with him. And because of that, he was not subject to this world. He was not subject to the limitations of just having a boy's lunch and over 5,000 people to feed, no problem. Or that they ran out of wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. That's not a problem. We've got water. Jesus, how are we going to pay our taxes? Just go fishing. The first fish you catch, look in the mouth. I've had to come to a place in my life where I've had to say, God, it's not about me. It's not about what I think. It's not about me being right. It's just that I want to walk with you, Lord. I want to see lives changed because of my relationship with you. I want to see your kingdom manifested in earth, on earth as it is in heaven. That's a phrase that runs through my mind all the time. On earth as it is in heaven. God, do you really want it on earth as it is in heaven? Because when I look into heaven, wow. On earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand together this morning. I want you to note that I am finishing early. And this means that if I need to go longer another time, Dick, why don't you come up and... That's not just a song, it's a prayer. It's saying, Lord, I want to see you more clearly. Because see, that's the key to everything. Do you know that? I used to run around saying, okay, God, who am I in Christ? Who am I in Christ? And that's a valid thing. But I discovered that with the disclosure of who he is comes the disclosure of who I am. As I see him more clearly, I begin to see who I am in him more clearly. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. We want to see you.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See high and lifted up. To see you, I lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. High and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Thank you, Lord. There is knowledge that comes to us through our five physical senses. The universities are filled with that kind of knowledge. Heard it called sense knowledge. Physics, all of the sciences are based upon it. But there's knowledge that comes to us by God. It's revelation knowledge. It's spiritual understanding of things. And Lord, this morning we come to you, Lord, not seeking sense knowledge, but Lord, seeking revelation knowledge and spiritual understanding. Lord, help us to understand how your kingdom operates, how your ways work, Lord. Father, we don't want to understand them on just some kind of an intellectual basis, but Lord, we want them to be part of our lives. Lord, I've read many Christian books, and I've marveled at other men's, other women's revelation that you have given them. And I've incorporated that into my life. But Lord, I don't want to live on secondhand revelation. Lord, I have your Holy Spirit. I have a tutor. And you live inside of each one of us. And so, Lord, we just want to open ourselves up to you and to being taught by you. Your word says that your Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And Lord, we just want to tell you that we're candidates to be guided. We're candidates for change. We're candidates for repentance. Lord, we want to know you more deeply and more intimately, Lord, in Jesus' name. There's a prayer in your notes that is one of the prayers of Paul. I love the prayers of Paul. If you want to pray powerful prayers out of the Bible, find prayers that Paul has prayed for various churches, because they're not just for the church at Ephesus, they're for you. This one is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Let's just pray it together. Father, we ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. There's another song another prayer that I included in your notes by Paul that's found in the book of Colossians. Another powerful prayer Lord, that I might be filled with the knowledge of your will. How many want to be filled with the knowledge of his will for our lives in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? There's a couple passages of scripture there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 32. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Those are the texts that I'm going to be preaching out of next Sunday. I would encourage you to read them, pray through them. Email me and say, you know, this is challenging me, or this is stirring me, and this is how it's stirring me. I'd love to get that kind of interaction. And if you don't have email, you can use the phone or something, some of those archaic means of communication. The benediction this morning is found in Romans 15. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful week in your God. Amen.